This is Bill Munhausen with another episode of What Makes Sense. And this time we're doing something a little differently. I'm joined by my wife, Margaret, and we're going to do a multi-part series about the biblical feasts. And before we get started, I just wanted to, don't want to lose too many people. This is not just a Bible study, or it's not a study about Jewish holy days. The feasts are very relevant to today, and if you'll bear with us for a little bit, we'll explain why that is and encourage you to stick with us for the series. So, as a brief overview, what are the biblical feasts?
God actually gave the biblical feasts to Moses when they were in the wilderness, and there are seven of them that God gives.
These are not just like what we think of as holidays. For example, we celebrate the 4th of July, and that's purely a celebration that is a remembrance of our struggle for independence from England. It's not something that God ordained. It's something that people decided on because it was a memorable event. So what sets the biblical feasts apart, and the reason we don't call them Jewish holidays, is they were celebrations that God ordained, that he specifically gave to Moses as a remembrance for his people. And I think he had several reasons for remembering. One of the reasons is the people of Israel that he chose to be his people. He wanted to keep them on track. So he set up a series of events during the year that they had to do, that they were commanded to do. And they didn't especially understand why they were doing all of them. They were just ordained by God, and they trusted that God had superior knowledge, so they just did them. One of the most notable of those celebrations isn't really part of the feast directly, but it's the observance of the Sabbath, that God said he created in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day, and he wanted the people to do the same. And if you think about it, our concept of a week has absolutely no meaning outside of the Bible. It was ordained by God. So the Sabbath was the sixth day. It was Saturday. There's a whole other story about how that got changed over the years when Christianity came along, but that's for another time. That was one of the reasons for the biblical feasts, is God wanted to keep his people separated and observing certain things.
Well, the feasts were also commemorating history, things that had taken place that God wanted them to know how important they are. And one of the most exciting parts of these feasts is that as they did them through all of those years, they were going to be fulfilled in Christ later. Not all of the feasts have been, what would you call it, Bill?
Completed.
Completed, yes. Yeah. Showing the significance of them that he had used in the crossing of the first one is Passover, where they crossed and passed over through the Red Sea, and God destroyed all of the Egyptian army that was following after them and all of their chariots and horses and power. And the Israelites were all on safe ground on the other side, and God let the waters come back together.
Mm-hmm. So my wife is talking about is that these feasts are really prophetic. They're telling us about the future. They're giving us a glimpse into the future. Scripture says that no one will know the day or time of Jesus returning, but we have signs, both that Jesus gave us and that are kind of hinted at in the feasts. And Jesus is expected to come back and fulfill the final set of these feasts. And so probably at this point, it's a good idea to just go through the list. What are the feasts of the Bible? Some things that we think of as feasts or Jewish observances are not really the same as these God-appointed times. For example, there's a celebration called Purim. It's called the Feast of Purim, and it's a remembrance of an event in Jewish history, but it's not something that God ordained. It's something that the people decided to do because of this important event. And it really was a very special important event because it was the first time, I believe, that genocide was attempted against the Jewish people, that some evil men were trying to just destroy the Jews forever, very much like Adolf Hitler tried many years later. So it's kind of a celebration. It's kind of a human-made celebration, a worthwhile celebration to be sure, but not one of the things that God ordained. So
If you want to look up that one, it's all told in the book of Esther in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And Esther is one of those books that's kind of famously noted as not ever directly referring to God, but it's very much an example of Esther, Queen Esther, following the lead of God and understanding her role, that it's not all up to God to fix everything in life. Sometimes people have to get in position to do something on God's behalf to fulfill God's purposes. But let's go to the real feasts or the appointed times, and let's begin with a listing. And it's a little confusing, at least for me, because there is both a Hebrew word or a Jewish word for the celebration, and then there's the English equivalent. So we'll start with a celebration called Pesach, which is the Passover. We know it as Passover. And this coming year, Passover is coming up on April 22nd. It's a single day observance, and it's defined in the book of Leviticus, and it's Leviticus 23, verse 5.
It's also explaining that while the Jews were in Egypt, and they were basically slaves in Egypt, Moses was sent by God to talk to Pharaoh to have him release the Jewish people, to let them come back to their homeland, which God had given to Abraham. So Moses kept going back to the Pharaoh, and there were like 10 plagues done to show the power of our God. At first, Pharaoh's magicians tried to duplicate it, and they were able to duplicate some of
mm-hmm.
them.
Yep.
And so they were horrible, just very terrible things that would take place. But the last one was the worst of all, which was when he killed all of the firstborn of the people who did not have a blood of the lamb put around the doorposts and the lintel of their homes, so that the angel of death would pass over them. So on that night, there was so much mourning and mm-hmm. sadness going on.
In a way, it was a simple event, but later on, and in a future episode, we're going to talk about Passover in detail. We're going to talk about how the Jewish people celebrate Passover, because they turned it into something that certainly was about Passover, but had so many elements that pointed to the future and pointed to Jesus specifically, even though they didn't know what they were doing. And the Passover Seder, which is what the celebration was called, is something that developed over many years, first among the Israelites and later on the Jewish people as they were dispersed around the world. Each culture kind of added to the idea of the Passover celebration, and It's really very interesting. It's as if God was guiding them toward a conclusion that they didn't even understand. And that's so often what prophecy is in the Bible. Prophets talking about things that they could only observe in a superficial way. Many of the prophets didn't understand what they were prophesying. And later when it came to pass, that revealed what the prophecy was about. So we start with Pesach, or Passover, April 22nd this year, and that's why we're kind of doing this series now, is because we're leading up to this time of what's called the spring festivals, Pesach, or Passover, being the first one of them. And at this point, we should read the source. We should read the book of Leviticus. So let's pause and get that out.
And you want me to read through all of them?
Yeah, we're going to start with The first description of Passover in Leviticus. And even though I said Leviticus 23:5, we're going to do a little verse that leads up to it because it puts it in context. And first we're going to do the Passover part, and then I'll talk about the second feast, and we'll go in order.
These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover.
Yeah, when it says at even, it means at evening. Jewish days are different from our days. They begin at sundown. So their day starts at sundown and proceeds overnight and goes through the next day until the next sundown. And so you have to keep that in mind whenever you're reading the Old Testament, that a day is a little bit different from our modern day. So anyhow, that's how God commanded the observance of Passover. The second feast is called, and I am not familiar with this pronunciation in Hebrew, but it's Chag HaMotzat. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it immediately follows Passover and goes for 7 days. This year it's going to be April 23 through 29, and it's also described in the very next verses of Leviticus.
And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. That means that it isn't risen, it has no yeast in it. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days. In the seventh day is the holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein.
So I don't know if we'll get to talking about unleavened bread further when we get to Passover, but the idea of unleavened bread is that the Jews were in a hurry to leave Egypt at the time of the Passover, and they didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise, so they ate unleavened bread. Unleavened bread nowadays is called matzah, which is where that HaMotzat name comes from. And we can think of matzah, if you're not familiar with matzah, as being something like a saltine cracker. It's pretty much like that. And there's a whole story about unleavened bread when we get to Passover and the significance of what the matzah looks like. Okay, the third feast is called First Fruits. And this year it's going to be, I'll say, April 24th.
And in the word, it's Leviticus 23:9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year for burnt offering unto the Lord.
Yeah, so there God is making a promise to the people. He's saying, even though they're in the wilderness at this time, they're saying, when you get into the land that I promised you. He's not saying, if you get into the land I promised you. He's saying, when you get there. So he's kind of giving them a promise. They're in the wilderness, and he's saying, you're going to get to the promised land, and when you get there, you need to remember what I've done for you by offering your first fruits. The fourth feast is called Shavuot, or Pentecost. We know it as Pentecost in Christianity. It's an event that happened in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit was poured out. But the Jews actually celebrated it as Shavuot.
Okay, that starts in Leviticus 23:15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord.
Yeah, so when he says 7 Sabbaths, since the Sabbath happens once a week, he's talking about 7 weeks plus one more day, and that makes the 50 days. The name Pentecost, which comes from the Greek probably, or either Greek or Romans, but Greek, okay, means 50 days, basically. So we celebrate Shavuot as 50 days after The Passover that happens in, or the Sabbath that happens in Passover. Now, those were the first four feasts, and we're going to learn soon that they were all completed in some way or fulfilled by Jesus. But then we have three fall feasts. Did I say that right? Did I say those were the spring feasts, and then now we're going to the fall feasts. And the first one of them is called Yom Teruah, or Rosh Hashanah. It's the Feast of Trumpets, and it will be October 3rd this year.
And that's Leviticus 23:23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord.
Okay. And that brings us to the sixth feast, Yom Kippur, which I think is often called the Day of Atonement. And it's going to be October 12th of this year, immediately after Rosh Hashanah or Trumpets. And it's described in Leviticus also.
23:26. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among the people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath.
Yeah. It's kind of a unique one of the feasts. We think of feasts more like festivals, kind of celebrations. And one of the things that we've always enjoyed about the Jewish people is they know how to have fun. So even when they're celebrating holy things, they're doing it in a very party-like way. It's a celebration of goodness. It kind of reminds me of the way I think it's the Irish culture does a wake when somebody passes away. It's more of a celebration rather than a sorrowful time. And so this Day of Atonement is really different because it's a time of kind of introversion, of self-reflection, of trying to make yourself right with the Lord. It's a time that's very solemn and very non-celebratory, I guess.
Yeah, you could almost say repenting when you're talking about atonement.
Right. And that brings us to the last of the feasts. It's the seventh one, and it's called in Hebrew Sukkot. And we, in modern language, we call it the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. This year it's going to happen from October 17th through the 24th.
And it's found in Leviticus 23:33. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein.
Mm-hmm. So that's an overview of these seven appointed times, feasts that God ordained in Scripture. And we're going to go from here into maybe an overview of how Jesus fulfilled the four feasts. So those first four feasts, we'll use the English names because they're more familiar to you. They are the feasts of Passover and Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost. And I don't know that most churches really teach this very well, that the feasts really were not merely celebrations of what happened. As we've said, they're prophetic also. I think the Apostle Paul had something to say about that. He explained that the feasts were merely a type, precursor, a pre-knowledge of what was going to happen in the future. And I guess that's just another way of saying they're prophetic. But it means that we're not so much supposed to perform the feasts anymore, but to understand what their significance is, because the significance is eternal. It's not just a historical thing or a holiday or a celebration of the past. It's a celebration of this grand plan that God has for humanity, which is all tied up in the person of Jesus Christ. So, how would we explain that Passover was fulfilled?
Well, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that every year the Jews celebrate the Passover, God gives them the direct day on which they're supposed to celebrate it. It's the 14th of Nisan. And when Jesus came riding in...
Just a little pause. I don't think we ever mentioned the Jewish months. You said the 14th of Nisan.
Yeah.
Nisan is actually the first month in the Jewish calendar?
Yes, they actually have two first months, kind of like we have a civil and...
We have a civil calendar, and some people call it a corporate calendar. I don't know what their correct term is.
Yeah.
I see it in QuickBooks all the time, but I ignore it.
So anyway, it's always on...
A fiscal calendar is the word I'm looking for.
Yeah.
Yes.
So Jesus did things on the exact days when you were supposed to celebrate the Feast of Passover. They were supposed to bring a lamb into their home and keep it with the family for 4 days so that the family would get to know it and everything else, and then the lamb gets sacrificed. And so Jesus came in riding on the donkey to be examined and be with all of the Pharisees and all of the Jewish people for 4 days, and they questioned him intensely over that time in the temple. And it's an amazing thing, because then he celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples the day before Passover was really happening for the Jewish people, because he knew that he was the Passover lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. And so they celebrated, and then he gets taken in, and he's examined completely by Herod, and he's taken over, and he's put in the public arena and questioned, and he didn't give any answers. He just took it and listened to what they had to say. And he said that he was the truth, you know, and they didn't know what to do about it, and so they went ahead and listened to crowds of people shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so Jesus, being the Passover lamb, knew this was coming, and he had suffered so much in the garden, knowing what was coming upon him, that he even sweated drops of blood. And so, I mean, it was just this horrific time being taken up. While they're sacrificing the lambs to celebrate the Passover, they're taking Jesus, is walking with his cross, to be the lamb put upon the cross at Calvary.
Yeah, think about the original Passover, the first time it happened. What the Jewish people were told to do by God is to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And that was a signal to the angel of death to pass over, to skip that family, and the firstborn was protected. And in the same way, Jesus came to deliver us from sin, from a kind of death that we couldn't escape otherwise. And his blood, his sacrifice, protected us in the same way. So that whole historical story of the Passover certainly was significant at the time, and the Jewish people celebrated it because they were delivered by Moses and by God. But they didn't realize that there was going to be a future manifestation of that same thing, where once and for all, anyone who accepted the Passover lamb Jesus would be saved forever. They wouldn't have to celebrate year after year. It was done once and for all.
Yeah, and Jesus, like I said before, was the only human being that we've ever lived that was without sin. And so sin is the same equivalent as leaven in your bread. And so they were celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And here Jesus is the bread of life, you know, but he has no sin in him. So he's fulfilling the Feast of Unleavened Bread right there at the same time.
Yep. My wife said that very well. That is the second feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was realized exactly as she says, because Jesus was sinless and he was the bread of life. It's interesting how the Bible keeps on giving us these hints that when Jesus was called the bread of life, we thought, well, what does that mean exactly? And it's hearkening back to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that Jesus was the sinless man. And that's the only way that we could be delivered from sin, is for the sinless man to take on that burden. Mm-hmm. Then there's the third feast, the Feast of First Fruits.
And that's when Jesus rose from the dead. He's the first fruits, the living, that he came raised by the Father so that we also could be raised up.
Yep, the first and the best offering.
Yes. So we are so blessed that we can just come to him, and by his blood we are cleansed. And so we need to just walk with our Lord and just know the truth of the word. And I mean, our God is so awesome.
Yeah, and the implication of that idea of first fruits is that there will be more fruits. We're kind of going to be the last fruits in the end times. The promise is that we'll all be resurrected and we'll join God forever. So Jesus was the first fruits, and we're the fruit of the Lord that follows. And finally, there's the fourth feast, Pentecost.
And that's wonderful, too, because that was where Jesus told them that they had to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit on them. The disciples wanted to obey and do whatever Jesus commanded. But they were so sad when he first died, and then they're so jubilant when they saw him risen from the dead. And Jesus walked with them and talked with them and taught them many things during that time. But he told them that they had to wait. He walked with them for the 40 days, and then the last days they had to wait, which they were waiting in an upper room, because all the Jews three times a year had to come to Jerusalem for these special feasts. And Pentecost was one of them. So they were gathered together in Jerusalem and in the upper room at the time that Pentecost took place.
Okay. Well, we've kind of completed our available time for this episode.
Oh, we didn't tell them about the coming, the Holy Spirit descending on them and them all speaking in tongues, and over 3,000 were saved.
I guess we just got that in now. But yes, that's the Christian significance of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given. But next time, we'll talk about the fulfillment of the remaining feasts. And I don't know if that will take a whole episode. In the future, we are going to talk about the fall feasts and how they'll be fulfilled. We're going to talk in detail about Passover, because it's, I mentioned briefly the idea of the Seder celebration and how it points to Jesus. And there's just a lot of depth to that one. So we might spend a whole episode on that.
You might even want to go and celebrate a Seder with some of the local churches. I know put them on, and then they can get deep into each different little point, because all of it has significance. The different things symbolize so many things, that the customs that they've carried through all of these, you know, eras.
Generations and cultures and everything, yeah.
Yeah, they really just shout about how great our God is.
Okay. Thanks for joining us today. Until next time, go out and do good.